All right, well, let's pray. We'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love, your grace to us. We thank you for all the good gifts you give to us and how generous you are. And we want to recognize those. And we want to be here present in our mind and our heart and soul as we're studying your word. We're ready for you to speak to us, Lord, and you're faithful to do so. So we trust you in that. We're here to listen, open our hearts and our minds, guide us by your Spirit as we learn about you and learn from you as your disciples, as your students, you being our teacher. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. We will be starting in verse 7. And go to verse 16. Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. The title for our study this morning is Spiritual Gifts. Spiritual Gifts. Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. I remember the early days of the internet. People didn't really know what it was, so it kind of took a while to pick up some traction and also for it to be useful with bandwidth constraints and such. But I remember seeing interviews of people like Bill Gates trying to explain to a talk show host what the internet was, and the talk show host was just like making fun of him the whole time, like Bill Gates was an idiot or something. Just like, oh yeah, this internet thing, you know, kind of attitude. But everybody was kind of shy or skeptical of the internet. They didn't really know what it was. And then as the internet started picking up steam and more people got on it, then there was like a new problem where it was like known that fraud and scams would happen on the internet. And so then people had like a different type of caution about getting scammed on the internet, or about how dangerous the internet was, or how dangerous it was for children. Back in those days, children would log on, like wait 30 minutes to get on the internet and send like one email to someone who was trying to like abduct them or something. And I remember that being like a big thing. And so all of that like concern about the internet, not knowing what it is and not seeing a use for it or a purpose for it and thinking it's a waste of time and money, and all the way to like now we're scared of it and it's been used incorrectly. But today, you basically can't do anything without the internet. Like everything is running through the internet nowadays. Our phones are running through the internet and our bill payments running through the internet. We get our news from the internet. We get our entertainment from the internet. We watch movies on the internet. TV shows on the internet. Everything is like done through the internet. So now it's really hard to have a life outside. It's possible, but it's pretty disconnected and it's challenging to have a life outside the internet. Most systems and most things that we purchase are all trying to be a part of the internet. And so it's like a core part of everyday life now. In that way, I think spiritual gifts are kind of like the internet of spiritual growth. Some Christians aren't familiar with spiritual gifts, and it just seems strange and weird and uncomfortable, and so we just don't really talk about it or think about it. That's just some part of the Bible that's a little weird to me. Others have seen spiritual gifts be abused or done poorly, and so there's this concern, there's a caution around them, and that we need to stay away from them as to not be deceived. There's definitely deception. Even right now, there's churches who are getting caught in deception about the spirit misuse of the spiritual gifts. But once you understand what the spiritual gifts actually are from Scripture, you realize they aren't some mystical, crazy, chaotic, mysterious thing. They're actually an essential part of our walk with the Lord, and they're supernatural, but they're also fairly straightforward in how the Lord presents them to us and uses them in our life. So nothing that we should be afraid of or scared of talking or approaching on the topic of, but something that we do want to, just like anything else, make sure that we're approaching biblically and guided by the Lord. Last week we covered the beginning of chapter 4, which was all about church unity and how we have a tendency of holding others to a higher standard than we hold ourselves, which causes division in the church. But instead, we should do the opposite. We should try to do our best for them, hold ourselves to a standard of perfection, and give the other person grace for where they fall short and fail us. We also talked about how Christians are all technically on the same team. We're all part of the same family in Christ, but we don't always act like it. And so we separate ourselves from other believers when we were made to be and recreated and reborn to be in communion with other believers, to be unified together. And that's what we're called to be, is unified together with other believers. So this study this morning takes that same unity. It's all part of the same discussion. Last week's topic and this week's topic, it's the same topic. And it's taking that unity a step further. How we are all equipped by God with different gifts from one another to be used in unity with one another, that we would complement each other with our different spiritual gifts. It's like different, you've heard this analogy before many times in Scripture, but it's like different body parts in the same body, all working together. A finger is different than a foot, is different than a nose. They're all doing separate things, but they work together in one body. And in this case, the church is Christ's body on the earth, doing Christ's work. That's why Jesus said, I'm leaving the earth and sending you the Holy Spirit, and you do greater things than what I've done here, because we're functioning as the body of Christ on this earth. And we'll get to learn about spiritual gifts, what spiritual gifts are, and we'll get to see how we're called to use our spiritual gifts to build each other up. So this is a really fun one. There's a lot of like fun pieces of information in this passage, so buckle up. All right, so we'll start in verses 7 through 10. God gives every believer special spiritual gifts. That means you, believers. Verse 7, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. All right, so stay with me through this language. All believers have been given the grace of salvation through Christ. Yes? By definition, all believers are saved. Also, with that salvation, each one of us is given the grace of spiritual gifts to be used in Christ's ministry. So every one of us is given spiritual gifts. These gifts are given differently to each of us for different purposes. And it's a sign of our freedom in Christ and our victory over sin and death that we're given these gifts. Verse 8 quotes Psalm 68:18 with this like wartime victory language. These gifts empower us to help in Christ's ministry. That ministry being freeing others from the same sin and bondage that we were freed from. It's a mark of our freedom. Christ has freed us from sin and death and has given us this spiritual gift to help go free other people from sin and death. Now there, verse 9 is a little bit of a tricky language, and there's two major views on what is referred to as Jesus descending into the lower parts of the earth, is the language from verse 9. The more traditional view is a descent liberation view. When Jesus died on the cross, he, in this view, descended into Hades, and Hades is like a broad term that that is separated into two parts, Hades proper, a giant chasm, and then Abraham's bosom. We get this from a parable that Jesus taught about. And Jesus descended into Abraham's bosom and preached himself to the believers in Abraham's bosom, because before Christ, everybody who died and not in faith went to Hades, and everybody who died with faith in God went to this place called Abraham's bosom. So Jesus descends into Abraham's bosom, reveals himself to them as the Messiah that they waited for, and takes all of them to heaven, and then Jesus raises from the dead and raises to glory. That's the traditional view. Now from this point on, all believers now go to heaven, be straight with the Lord. Nobody's in Abraham's bosom. It's empty. All believers, when they die, go straight to be in the presence of the Lord. Unbelievers, when they die, still go to Hades. Just Abraham's bosom is empty, but Hades is still filled. And that's like a holding cell until the end times, when Jesus casts everyone in the holding cell into the permanent prison of hell, the lake of fire. That's the traditional view on what this language is referring to. And it's supported with passages like Matthew 12, where Jesus says, "So will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And Luke 16 is the passage where Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus and paints a picture of this place called Hades in the chasm in Abraham's bosom. Acts 2, Peter talks about Christ being not abandoned in Hades, meaning he was in Hades, or indicating that he was in Hades. Romans 10 talks about Christ being brought up, descending into the abyss, and then being brought up out of the abyss. 1 Peter 3 talks about by whom also Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. 1 Peter 4 talks about the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. And this isn't scripture, but the Apostles' Creed in the second century with the early believers, they wrote that Jesus was crucified, dead, died, and was buried, and descended into hell on the third day, rose again. And so all those passages seem to kind of point to that traditional view, and that was the way that the early Christians understood it to be. Then the more modern view is an incarnation view, where what this is referring to, descended in the lower parts of the earth, is just referring to coming from heaven and being incarnated on earth, where Jesus died, his body was in the tomb, but his soul never went to a place called Hades or Abraham's bosom. His soul just went to heaven, and then he was risen from the dead. There's no suffering in Hades. There's no preaching in Abraham's bosom. It's saying that verse 9 here describes descending to earth and then being raised from the dead. So both views are fine to hold. I personally hold to the traditional view. I think it is backed by the most scripture pointing to it. But also, admittedly, it infers a lot from those few passages. And so it infers quite a bit. The modern view is also fine to hold. I'm just not satisfied with how it explains those passages. I know this was a deep dive into this one verse, but it's an interesting verse, right? About Jesus descending into earth. All that being said, none of that was the main point. Don't miss the main point here. The point is to show how far Jesus ascended, how far he's come from death, from Hades, all the way to heaven and to glory sitting on the throne. So with that great glorification, he has given us the grace of the spiritual gifts. This gives us a picture of how important and how powerful these gifts are. That Jesus has come all this way from heaven down to earth to Hades, back up to heaven in glorification. He's coming all this way to give us these spiritual gifts. The same power that incarnated Jesus, that rose Jesus from the dead and conquered death, is the same power that he's giving us through his gifts. They are a part of God's salvific plan to reach unbelievers. He went through all of that, and the end of that plan, or not the very end of the plan, but the part of the plan that we're on right now, is him giving us spiritual gifts to use to help reach the world and other believers. That's how important and critical these spiritual gifts are. It's this picture of the entire life cycle of Jesus' ministry on earth. I have a lifelong friend. We grew up together. Our parents grew up together. Our grandparents worked together. We were like intertwined. We used to go on family vacations together. He was the best man at my wedding. We're tight, right? But ever since college, we lived in different states. And so we don't get to see each other a lot or spend a lot of time with each other anymore. And so we just accidentally picked up this tradition where when one of us goes on a vacation somewhere cool, we bring the other person back like a figurine from that vacation, and we just save it until we see each other next and give each other this figurine. So I have like a whole shelf at home full of these figurines from all of our trips that we've done over the years, and I'm sure he has the same shelf full of these figurines. And they're all really cool things. They're from all over the world. He travels more than I do, like globally. I give him stuff from like, you know, other parts of California or something now. He gives me stuff from like Paris and like fancy stuff. He gives me stuff from like Africa and stuff. It's cool. But you have all these cool things from all over the world. But what makes them even more special, or what carries even more weight? I mean, just on their own, that'd be cool. What carries even more weight is how far they've traveled. How he was somewhere in Europe and he thought of me and bought something from the store and put it in a suitcase and wrapped it in socks and made sure it got over here safely and then held on to it until he saw me at Christmas 6 months later, and then he gave me the item. And that puts even more weight on this already cool artifact that he's given me. Jesus' journey that we just spent all that time discussing is on a whole nother level than just a plane flight to Europe or Africa. He descended from heavenly glory, took on flesh, suffered, died, entered the depths of death itself, rose again, ascended to glory far above the heavens. And that whole journey, he brought with him our spiritual gifts for us, given to us so that we can be a part of this extraordinary mission and ministry that Christ has to save mankind. We are now part of that whole process that he went through, and he's using these gifts to equip us to be a part of it. It's incredible. We should not take the spiritual gifts God gave us lightly. It's an honor and a privilege to be chosen to bear these gifts that God has given us to use in his earthly ministry through us on this planet. It carries the weight of that whole journey that Christ went on and his mission, and we get to be a part of that by God's grace. So even before, like, we're about to get into what the spiritual gifts are, even before we even start talking about them directly, you just realize the weight of what we're about to talk about. This is something that is uniquely special that Christ is giving to us, and it carries that importance and power of his whole journey and his whole mission and all of the work that he's doing, and now he's working through us. So this is big stuff. Okay, so that brings us to our second point. These gifts equip us and others for ministry in verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, that's Jesus himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right, let's get into it. Let's go over some slides of spiritual gifts. So this is the last slide, I think. One more. Yep. All right, we're going to do that in that order, backwards order. Okay, so spiritual gifts are listed out in Scripture in these passages, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, Ephesians 4, which is what we're reading right now, and 1 Peter 4. Different lists of the spiritual gifts are written out in Scripture. They're all different, all those different lists. And so this is me cross-referencing all of those lists against one another to create one singular list. But what that tells you, all these lists being different throughout Scripture, that tells you some of them are overlapping and some of them are unique. That tells you that this is a non-exhaustive list, meaning this isn't just all of the spiritual gifts. These are just the ones that Scripture explicitly mentions as spiritual gifts. And so these are the only ones that I would define as spiritual gifts, but there are presumably many more spiritual gifts that we have that aren't listed explicitly in Scripture. And so at the QR code, I'm going to have this QR code on all these slides. If you go to that QR code, there's like a whole document on spiritual gifts. It talks about all the things we're talking about today and even more. So if you want a deeper dive into the study, you can go to that QR code. But here's a list of the 25 or so spiritual gifts. Even the number of them is a little bit debated because some of them people consider to be the same gift. But I've kind of expanded it out as much as I could. So you can see apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, helps, administration, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Those first 10 are in some sort of a hierarchy order of like authority in the church. And then there's ministry and teaching and exhortation, giving, leading, mercy, wisdom, knowledge, faith, discernment of spirits, revelation, psalms, interpretations of any gift, and then evangelists and pastors. The office gifts are the ones that talk about there's an office or there's this specific role of apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, and pastors. If you want definitions of all these gifts, I didn't want to spend all day today just defining all of these. And so if you want definitions, go to that QR code. You can read through that after service. We'll define just the ones that are in our passage today. But you can see there's a myriad of spiritual gifts that we're all given. Theoretically, all of us have different gifts on this list, some overlapping, some completely different than one another, but all of us together have all the gifts to use for the work of the ministry. So next slide, please. Thank you. So there's different views on the spiritual gifts, and so I have two views. The first two views are examples, are negative examples, and then we have a biblical balanced view. So there's rampant underemphasis on the spiritual gifts. There's Christians, really good Bible-believing Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, who we disagree with, who believe that the gifts have ceased, or sensationalism, and are no longer active today. We don't see any evidence for that in Scripture, that the spiritual gifts don't exist anymore. We actually see the opposite, that the Scripture over and over again teaching them. So we believe that's an underemphasis. Also, reductionism, thinking that the gifts aren't actually supernatural abilities. They're just one way of thinking of reductionism is that they're just callings that, not even callings, they wouldn't use the word calling. They're against the word calling. They would say they're like responsibilities that you have or ministries that you have. So in other words, like if you're serving in the coffee ministry, you have the gift of helps or the ministry of helps is what they would say. But we also think that's a reductionist view or an underemphasis because we see Scripture teaching that these are supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit. An overemphasis, some examples, would be that certain gifts are necessary for salvation, that you're not saved unless you can speak in tongues, or that your salvation isn't complete unless you have you've been healed or slain by the Spirit or something like that. That's an overemphasis on the gift. None of the gifts are taught as a means of salvation or a requirement for salvation in Scripture. Also, disorderly. When you see churches speaking in tongues all over on top of each other, like speaking over each other and just yelling out or running around crazy, that's like addressed specifically in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And it's don't speak over each other. Don't act crazy because if an unbeliever comes in your church, they'll think you're crazy. and that's what's taught in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And so that would be an overemphasis on the spiritual gifts. A balanced biblical view is that all the gifts remain except two exceptions, which I'll talk about today. So unless we have a reason where Scripture tells us these gifts don't remain, we believe Scripture when it says that all these gifts are for us to use. These gifts are Spirit-empowered abilities, and they're distinct from natural talents. So God also gave you a bunch of natural gifts, which are also important to use for his purposes. But spiritual gifts are something supernatural, based in the Holy Spirit. And then every believer is gifted and accountable to serve with their spiritual gifts. We're given these gifts for a reason, and so we need to use these gifts to glorify God. All right, next slide. So these are the five that are listed in our passage today. So I thought we'd just define the five that we have today. First is the apostles. There's actually three uses of the word apostle in the New Testament. One use is how Jesus uses the word apostle, which is for all Christians. meaning all Christians are servants of God, and all Christians are called to then, in their service to the Lord, go out and spread the message of the gospel to all believers. The word apostle means like sent one who is sent. And so just all of us are sent by Christ. That's a more general sense of the word apostle. Then a slightly more narrow version of the word apostle is as like a missionary. And so you see certain characters in the New Testament who are referred to as apostles, but they're not one of the apostles. They're just missionaries. And that's the way that the word's being used. So that's a more narrow version. You could think of that as someone who is on a missionary trip somewhere to bring the gospel to people that have never heard the gospel before. That would be an apostle of sorts. Then the final view is the office of the apostle. And the office of the apostle is something, is someone, according to the book of Acts, that you need to have seen the risen Christ and been appointed by the risen Christ to the role of apostleship. So we have the 11 disciples, and then we have Matthias, who is chosen, and then we have Paul the apostle, and those are the apostles. And the role of the apostles, or the office of apostles, is to establish and strengthen the church. They are like founding the church. Now, Jesus himself founded the church in Acts chapter 1, but he then appointed the apostles to continue the work of starting the church. And so that's the role, and that's why we don't think there's any office of apostles today. Now, all Christians are still apostles in that sense of the word. There are missionaries in that sense of the word. But in the sense of the office of the apostle, there's no office of the apostle anymore. Sometimes churches call prophets or certain leaders in their church apostles. We would say that's an overemphasis on this gift because it's not following what Acts chapter 1 lines out as what an apostle is. Second is prophets. This is the other two gifts. These are the two gifts, the only two gifts that we'd say cease to exist, is the office of the apostles and the office of prophets. So the office of a prophet is one who speaks as the mouthpiece of God. You saw this in the Old Testament a lot. But then any authors of Scripture would be examples of those who can say, "Thus says the Lord," and then whatever comes out of their mouth next is exactly the word of God. We say that office has ceased to exist because the New Testament says that there's no more revelation. The book of Revelation says there's no more Scripture added after Scripture. And so we say the office of the prophet ceases to exist. That's different from the gift of prophecy, which we say is active. And the gift of prophecy is just limited. When you have the gift of prophecy, you're not saying, "Thus says the Lord," and this is actually a word from God. It's limited in scope to a certain specific situation. There's different types of prophecy. There's foretelling, which is where the Lord gives you an insight about what's going to happen in the future. Forthtelling, where the Lord gives you an insight in how to apply his word to an experience that has happened in the past. And so there's different types of prophecy. It's very limited in scope, and it's not with the power of "Thus says the Lord." And so those gifts, the office of the apostle and the office of the prophet, has ceased to exist. But missionaries obviously still exist, and the gift of prophecy still exists. Now, evangelists have a supernatural ability to preach the gospel. All Christians are called to be evangelists. Even if you're terrible at it, you're still called to be an evangelist. But some Christians are given a supernatural ability to preach the gospel. I've seen some of these guys where they just like stand up in front of a mic and say one word, and like half the non-believers in the room come to Christ. And it's like, what was that? Why can't I do that? I don't have that gift. But all Christians are called to evangelize nonetheless. Pastors, these are shepherds who care for and oversee God's flock. The force of the word for pastors is like a shepherd, or leading and guiding the church toward God. And teachers explain and apply the word of God to bring an understanding and maturity in the church. And so you can have different pastors in church. You have different teachers in the church. Teachers bring the word of God. Oftentimes that's overlapping, but not necessarily. So those are the five gifts that are listed in Ephesians. And if you want the rest of the 25, the other 20, you can go to that link and it'll give you some explanations of the other ones. Now, if you don't know your gifts, you're in trouble. No, I'm just kidding. If you don't know your gifts, it's totally okay. You don't even need to figure them out. You just need to use them, even if you don't even realize you're using them. And so that means you need to try to use them. So, you know, you can, if you can figure out what you're gifted at or prayerfully consider it, great. It's just not important to nail down what you're doing. It's important that you're serving the Lord, and He is going to use your gifts to equip you for that ministry. Now, in verse 12, there's three purposes that God is giving us for using our spiritual gifts, all intertwined in this verse. The first is to equip us for the work of ministering to others. Our spiritual gifts make sure that we can serve other people and minister to other people and build other people up. The second is our gifts help or for us to use our gifts to for others to help equip them. So the first one was our gifts help us minister to others. The second one is our gifts help equip others to minister to other people. Like we help equip other people with our gifts. And the third one is the whole church is to be edified and built up together with these gifts. So this is where all of these different gifts work together in unison so that all of us get stronger. The whole church gets unified in Christ. The implication is that the church isn't supposed to be just pastors and leaders doing ministry and everybody else just watching and watching the pastors and leaders do the ministry. The church is supposed to be all believers using all of our gifts together as one to serve one another. Pastors and leaders are just another set of gifts and callings, not a better set of gifts and callings, just a different set of gifts and callings. If you want to put up the list of 25 again, all these gifts are necessary. And pastors and teachers are just some of these gifts. And in fact, the last one mentioned in Scripture is the office of the pastor. Because the pastor's role is unique. The pastor's role is to shepherd the church to do the ministry. The pastor's role is to shepherd the people to be the ones ministering, not to have the pastor do the ministering and everybody else just chill. The pastor's job is just to facilitate the church doing the ministry. The pastor is the servant of the church, and guiding the church toward Christ and toward using their gifts. Now notice, we're not given these spiritual gifts for ourselves. We're given them to serve others. Both serving and building up other believers and ministering to unbelievers. It's what these gifts is what equips us and empowers us for the Great Commission. The Great Commission, remember, is evangelizing to the lost, reaching the lost, sharing Jesus with the lost, and mentoring other Christians. The Great Commission is what we're all called to as Christians. We're all called to share Jesus with unbelievers. We're all called to mentor other believers. And this is what our spiritual gifts equips us for and empowers us for. So when we are not using our spiritual gifts, we are being disobedient to the Lord, and we are stealing other people's gift from the Lord. Other people's equipping from the Lord that is supposed to be done through our gift that He's given us. When I was in college, my mom, she used to, whenever I'd visit home, she used to send me back to college like a bunch of treats, like a whole care package. And so food, she knew I wasn't eating well. And so she, and I'd like fill up a whole dresser drawer with all the stuff that she'd give me and live off of her snacks for like months and then come home and get more snacks. Now that I'm married and I have kids, my mom still sends us back with a care package of treats. But the bummer is that now there's four of us, and I have to share my treats from my mom with my wife and kids. Who said that was a part of the deal? My mom makes this amazing homemade Chex Mix. It's like incredible. And my wife and kids don't appreciate it like I do. Why do they get to eat any of it? It should all just be for me. So I'm telling my mom all the time, Mom, just give me stuff. Forget about them. And for some reason, she loves them like she loves me. I'm an only child. Can you tell? That's what we're doing when we don't use our spiritual gifts. We're hogging all the Chex Mix. We're treating God's gift like it was only meant for us, or maybe not even worth having at all. Like we're just throwing it away. We're asking God to take care of us, and we're not sharing what he gave us to share with the rest of our brothers and sisters in Christ, with the rest of our family, the way that he intended it to. He said, I'm giving you this gift for your brothers and sisters in the church. And we're saying, nope. Sorry, God, this is just for me. Or I don't even care. Again, we don't even need to know what our gifts are necessarily. It's nice to know, but we just need to be faithful. We need to take advantage of the opportunities that God puts in front of us. Whatever opportunity it is, we need to say, I'm going to serve the Lord in this opportunity the best way possible and just trust that he's going to empower me to do so through my gifts. And even more than that, we need to be proactive, looking for needs to fill. Looking for a way that I can use my gifts to serve the Lord or that a need that needs to be done. And the Lord will equip us for the work of that ministry. He'll show us what our gifts are and guide us on how to use these gifts. All right, that brings us to verses 13 through 16. Use the gifts to build others up to be like Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Christ has given us these spiritual gifts to equip us for the ministry. Why? That we would all be unified together as different parts of one body, the church. Our unity, as we discussed last week, would be built on the foundation of a shared faith and knowledge of Jesus. That is unshakable. Our unity is rooted in something eternal and unshakable, our faith and knowledge of Christ. And our gifts, our different gifts, then come together so that we could all be made like Christ. This verse has the audacity to say that we'd be made as the fullness of Christ. Meaning, individually, we would become little Christ. That's what Christian means, little Christ. We would individually reflect Christ. And corporately, as a church, we would be his effective body on this earth. The fullness of Christ's ministry would be done through our church because we're all using our gifts together. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, we're encouraged to have faith like a child, childlike faith, meaning complete trust in God beyond what we can see and beyond what we can understand, innocence of purity and holiness, humility of a child coming to their father. But the Bible is known for mixing its metaphors, and here we have a different metaphor about children. This time we're warned to not be naive like a child. Children are vulnerable to being manipulated and to being influenced and being controlled, like the waves of a storm can push a boat wherever they wish. Immature Christians are likewise vulnerable to false teaching and vulnerable to harmful influences. And like a child, we're drawn away by something that looks good to our eyes or to our ears, a lesson, a philosophy, a cultural value around us that just pulls us away from God toward these different distractions. We're instructed here to use our gifts to help each other grow up, to care for each other with these spiritual gifts. This means speaking truth in love to one another, building each other up is the imagery here, holding each other accountable. Now, I say this all the time. You can't have truth without love. You can't have love without truth. Truth without love is a twisted form of truth. It's no longer the truth anymore. Love without truth is not actually loving. It's letting someone live a lie. The only way to have either one is to have both, truth and love. But also, we should be wanting our church to correct and to challenge us, not just tell us what we want to hear. We should want the believers around us to correct and challenge us, because we're trying to grow into the fullness of Christ. And that takes change. That takes iron sharpening iron. That takes us being confronted with what we don't want to be confronted with. If we're all participating in serving with our gifts and equipping each other with our gifts in the church, then all the needs of the church will be met and we'll all grow together. We'll grow and thrive, building each other up in love and in truth. But every time one of us doesn't pull our weight, it puts pressure on the rest of the body. And to be honest and frank and blunt with you, the modern church is made up of so many consumers, few servants. People who come to church just to receive, or don't come at all, or turn to their faith only when they're hurting and desperate. And you're not getting the most out of any of that. That's not what the church is all about. That's just a small portion of the church. You should be giving as much as you're getting in the church. You're in a relationship. You're part of a body. You're one together with each other. This Sunday morning preaching from Scripture, you know how much our values in Calvary Chapel is preaching from the Word of God. This is just one piece of all of what the church is supposed to be. We're also supposed to be worshiping, like we did earlier today. We're also supposed to be fellowshipping one another. We're also supposed to be serving one another. We have servants doing that right now in other areas of the church. We're also supposed to be reaching the community together. We're also supposed to be holding each other accountable. All of these things, I'm just mentioning a few, but all of these things are all part of what the church is supposed to be. Not just coming and receiving. That point of view, the consumer perspective, is all wrong. Every Christian is equal parts responsible to use our gifts for one another. Not just leaders in the church, not just ministry servants, not just pastors, you, everyone who's a follower of Christ. There's this phenomenon in your body where if one part of your body is injured, it affects other parts of your body. If you had like a knee injury, you'll notice that you like compensate for that knee injury by putting your weight on your other knee. And if you do that for long enough, you blow out your other knee and then you have no knees. You have two broken knees. This used to be a concern in sports all the time when I played sports. I would sprain my ankle all the time. And so you would need the advice from sports doctors is you rest on it until it's healed enough to where you can use it. But then once you start using it, you have to use it equally. And it hurts and it's hard, but you have to walk normally. You can't limp, because if you limp, you're going to like throw out your other ankle or your other knee or your other hip or your back, or something is going to get twisted. You have to just walk normally through the pain, and you have to train yourself to do that. Or in volleyball, I used to sprain my fingers all the time. And what you do when you sprain your fingers is you would tape your finger to another finger so that it would be like all taped up, and so that the good finger would be supporting the sprained finger, and they would have to then work together. Our body is designed to work together, and when one part stops functioning properly, the whole system gets out of whack. The same thing is true of the body of Christ. when one of us isn't using our gifts, the rest of us have to overcompensate. When one of us is weak, like a weak finger, somebody has to come alongside that person and hold them up or hold the weight of the responsibilities that they're not fulfilling in the church. What their gifts were supposed to be doing, someone else has to go do. This is not talking about like just tasks we need to get done. Understand, this is like on a spiritual level. This was all the weight that we just talked about throughout from the beginning of this study. All the weight of Christ's descension and ascension and the gift that he's placed on us and the way that he wants to use the church as all working as one unified together. The weight of all of that is put then on the gifts he's given you. And then when you're just absent, then everybody else is like trying to cover. And everybody else's gifts are not being used the way that they're supposed to be used. And it just ripples through the body. Now imagine a modern church that is mostly a consumer, mostly not using their gifts. Then you have a majority of the church not thriving in these gifts. And it's not just other people that are getting hurt. It's you that's getting hurt and not growing in the faith. So it just causes these like levels of not the fullness of what Christ has planned for the church. Not the fullness of what Christ has planned for our Christian walk. It's levels of brokenness and pulling on each other. Causes burnout in the church. It causes people doing what they're not gifted at just because the need is there. We don't want to be spiritual children forever. We want to grow up to be like Christ, the fullness of Christ, as the passage said. And this is a beautiful experience. If you've ever been a part of a church, maybe it's here, where you've been fed by the church and you've fed the church, that you've been ministered to and you've ministered, and you've felt that coexistent relationship, that connection to the body of Christ. There's nothing like that. That's the fullness of what church is supposed to be and why Christ himself instituted the church. Not just to be a consumer, but to be a contributor. A real functioning part of the body that other people can rely on. And you grow and they grow and the whole thing is built up. That's Christ's vision for the church. So you can see Christ, I mean, these spiritual gifts, this is important stuff. It's like critical to our maturity as a Christian. And this is the kind of stuff that we're going to be talking about through the rest of the book of Ephesians. Like critical, mature, real talk Christian topics. What it means to be a follower of Christ. In this case, embracing the gifts that God has given us and using that to equip others for the ministry and build each other up. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gifts that you've given us and the great calling that you've put on our lives to use these gifts. We recognize how meaningful it is, how important and powerful and special these gifts are in the work and ministry of Christ. Lord, I pray that you continue to bless us with these gifts and empower us for your ministry, equip us for your work, build us up as individuals and as a church to the fullness of Christ. If we're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus and you would like to trust in Jesus for the first time today, I'd love to pray with you. While everybody has their heads bowed and their eyes are closed, if you would like to give your life to the Lord and receive the type of power that we've discussed today, but more importantly, receive forgiveness of all wrongdoing and sin and eternal life in Christ and forgiveness. If you want to receive that today, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to raise your hand, does anybody want to trust in Jesus for the first time today? Father, I thank you for these raising their hands. I pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus and that by trusting in him, they can have forgiveness of sins, eternal life after death, and a personal relationship with you starting now. I pray that they enter into that relationship and receive all these blessings and gifts from you. We keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer. If you're here and the Lord you've already been saved. You've already received the grace of salvation. And the Lord has reminded you today that you've also received the grace of spiritual gifts, whether you know them or not. Irrelevant. You've received them. And the Lord wants to use those through you. So if the Lord has spoken to you about how to use those spiritual gifts, or about trying to use those spiritual gifts and taking that step of faith, either way, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen, amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for these who are raising their hands. I thank you that we're here by your grace. We humbly come before you with faith like a child, but we don't want to be ignorant or deceived like a child. We want to grow in our maturity in you and follow you and exercise our gifts. We want to be a part of a unified church body that would serve one another and equip one another through the gifts that you've given us. And then ultimately reach the community with those gifts and reach those who don't know you with those gifts. So thank you, Lord, for those raising their hands who are praying to you to grow in their spiritual gifts and use their spiritual gifts. I pray that you give them courage and long-suffering as they seek you for these things, and that you have them start stepping out in faith and seeing what you do. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for all you do for us. We thank you for these gifts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.